Nice. My doo-wop. Good morning, everybody. Myself and Roger had the privilege of being invited to a Freedom Foundation dinner. It's their yearly dinner in Oregon. The night before, they did one in Washington. And their guest speaker was Sarah Huckabee Sanders. And I got to meet her, which was great. It was because of COVID rules, they couldn't have this meeting in like a hotel or anything. So one of their donors, who has this house that's about the size of a hotel, hosted it. And it was just beautiful. It was just a beautiful place. And so because of the intimacy of it, I got to meet and take a picture with Sarah. Her speech, her talk was wonderful. And she's actually just come out with a book about her experiences as a press secretary. And it's more about her, you know, her times with the president. And she related a few stories about that. And, she definitely didn't seem to just be trying to plug, promote President Trump, but had a lot of really cool things to say about him. So Freedom Foundation is, again, their whole business is about providing freedom for people to work, to live. They employ many lawyers, and they litigate against governors and mayors and unions that are, trying to rob us of our freedoms. And legally, of course, litigating in court, and they really do a magnificent job. So I just want to mention that to keep them in your prayers. And Sarah also spoke of her faith. Her father was a Baptist minister for a long time. And she does seem to have a very strong Christian faith. And it looks like she's going to run for governor in Arkansas coming up. So you can keep her in prayer, too. I think that would be a marvelous plus for our nation and our freedom. On another note, which was really kind of neat, a man that I had known years ago lives in Pennsylvania, Brett Buscelli. They're a group that used to listen to Pastor Bob online, a whole family down there. And Brett asked me, well, he texted me and said he was listening to his daily Gene Cunningham message while he was mowing the lawn. And and so he hits play, and it turns out it's me instead of Gene. And I didn't even know Gene did this. Gene downloaded our conference because he attended the conference in Prescott and thoroughly enjoyed it. So he downloaded the messages from the Prescott conference and put them on his website. So, and people unknowingly will be listening to us who have, don't even know who we are, which will be something. It'll probably be like, this isn't Gene. Who is this jerk? And turn it off. All right, so good things. Let's open up in prayer as we do and thank God for the time we have together to hear and study His Word. It's always a privilege to be together before God's Word and to approach it with reverence and humility and thankfulness as God speaks to us. And so with that in mind, let's pray. Father in heaven, we thank you so much for all you are. You, our Father, are sanctified and set apart from all else. You are our God, our Savior, one who has loved us and elected us before the foundation of the world. We thank you for our Lord and Savior. We thank you for your love that has done everything to deliver us and give us life. We thank you for the Holy Spirit within us that empowers that life and reveals your word and your truth to us. And Father, as we are sinners still, and we don't always live up to what you would have us be, but thank you for your grace and forgiveness. We still strive to be like our Lord. And we thank you for your patience, your forgiveness, and your gentle guidance. We thank you for your throne of grace and mercy. And so, Father, we ask that through your Spirit, our hearts would be enlightened by your word. And we ask this in Christ's name. Amen. All rise, please.
worship His holy name. Sing like never before, oh my soul, I worship Your holy name. The song comes up, it's a new.
So I forgot to relate that Aaron Wythe, who's the national director of the Freedom Foundation now, at the tender age of, I don't know what he is, he's just out of college. That guy's rocketing up in his profession. They ordered flags to be on the side, an American flag, and they wanted an Oregon flag on either side of the podium. And when they had ordered them, they wouldn't have been in on time. So he sent me an email and was like, "Joe, do you have flags at your church? Do you mind bringing them?" And I was like, "For how much?" And I was like, "Yeah, of course." So we were watching the thing on TV because there were so many people there. We're in another room watching it on a monitor, and there's Sarah with the flags from Grace and Truth Ministries on either side of her. These flags here. We even remember to bring them back. We almost left without them. No, we really didn't. All right, let's get into God's Word. Let's turn in our Bibles to 2 Corinthians 9. And we have been studying the spiritual gifts in reference to the fact of Ephesians 4. Our main passage right now is the second sentence in Ephesians 4, which is verses 4 through 6, where there's one body and one spirit. So we start with the one body, which, of course, Paul is referring there to the body of Christ. He has begun this chapter, which is really the turning point in the book of Ephesians. The first three chapters are first half, are really all the doctrines of the spiritual life are there. And then chapters 4 through 6 is the life lived because of those doctrines. And we put our faith in those doctrines and we live in a certain conduct. So Paul says, "I, the prisoner of the Lord, therefore entreat you or exhort you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling with which you have been called." And then he brings us to unity. With all humility, with all meekness, with all patience, with all forbearance, and all in love. So we are forced to. This is not an option, by the way. We're to be unified. Do we have conflict? Yeah, because we're sinners. We're people. There is going to be conflict amongst us that Satan is going to try to exploit. When he sees that opportunity, he's going to drive a stake in it. And we have no choice but to be unified. Why? Not because of our choice. That's why I said we have no choice, I guess. It's because we've been put in the body of Christ. And this is the point that Paul is making. There's a variety of gifts. We have different gifts. We have different roles. We have different jobs in the body of Christ, just like the human body has different members. But it's all one body. We cannot let division. We cannot allow it. And there's no reason for it. Not one. The only reason for anyone leaving a local assembly is false doctrine. Right? If the pastor is teaching false doctrine, you should get out of there. But there's no other reason. Not one. And so we've looked at, there's comparing 1 Corinthians 12, Romans 12, Ephesians 4, which we'll get to those gifts as we progress in Ephesians 4, is we come up with 19 different gifts and offices. And so what we're looking at are the gifts now, not so much the offices. And we've made it to giving. As I ran into Joey McCabe at that gathering last night, that's, if you guys here know him, that's our, comes every once in a while, tall, blonde, handsome young man. At least I think so, you know. And, you know, he said, what's on the docket for tomorrow morning? And I said, well, Joey, we're finishing spiritual gifts. And he's like, finishing? Why are you finishing them? And he just wants to hear more and more about it, which is really cool. But sorry, Joey, we are going to finish it. I'm not going into great detail about each of these gifts. I just want to present them as what they are and what the Scripture reveals them to be. And as we see, it's in giving, in exhortation, mercy, there's a gift of faith. And all of us are to have these things. We're all supposed to be merciful. We're all supposed to be gracious givers. We're all supposed to exhort or comfort one another. But in this case, we have individuals, because when we look at, as Paul has written this, he says, to one is this gift, to another is this gift, to another is that gift. And he uses the Greek word hetero there, which means it's a different gift given to a different believer. And so we don't all have these gifts, but we're to function in them. We are all to teach when there's an opportunity. Right? Even when you're just witnessing of the gospel, you are in a way teaching about the Lord Jesus Christ and his work on Calvary. So, you know, all of these gifts pertain to us all. However, they're not. There's certain people in the body of Christ who have a gift in that area, and it's possible that you might have more than one. Giving, as we're told, as Paul writes, with liberality, meaning extremely gracious, over the top, overflowing, and showing mercy, which Paul modifies with cheerfulness, relate to sharing material aid with those in need. Giving and showing mercy relate to sharing material aid with those in need, as well as supporting God's servants in their ministry. The writer of Hebrews writes, consider how to stimulate one another to love and good deeds. Right? And that's for all of us. But there are some in the body of Christ that have an ability to support another's ministry, whatever they do. Ministry applies to all of us. We all have a stewardship. That's a part of our election, which is the works that God has designed for us to do, which he has designed before the foundation of the world. So there are members of the body of Christ that have a gift in supporting you in that. And you know, I can, right off the top of my head, think of those who have supported me in what I do. And you know, I think back, there are turning points in the past where there were certain people who came through and either encouraged me or supported me in a way that was extremely helpful. And all of us will have people like that in our lives. So we look at giving of any material with cheerfulness is a manner that God loves. All right? So giving of any material, and as Paul says, with liberality, as he writes in 2 Corinthians chapter 9, with cheerfulness. In other words, not grudgingly. And that God loves. Why? Because he's the greatest giver there ever has been by miles. God has given his only begotten Son. God gave himself. And so he loves it. And it turns out that all of these gifts and the virtues and ethics and the conduct that we're all supposed to have all mimic God. The way we love, our peace, our joy, our patience, our kindness, our gentleness, all goodness, all of it mimics him. And it turns out that he's the only one that could desire that and not be conceited. Right? He's the only one who can do that. And say, I want you all to be like me. If I said that, that means I'm conceited. But when God says that, it means he's gracious. Because he wouldn't desire us to love like he loves and have peace like he does and have joy like he does if he didn't give us the means of it. Of course, he would have to give it to us. And who of us are excluded? None. None. Who doesn't have a spiritual gift? None. We all have one. Not one of these lists match one another. I mean, 1 Corinthians 12, Romans 12, Ephesians 4. They're not carbon copies of each other. There's a little bit of overlay, but there's different gifts and different lists. And so we wonder, as Paul listed them all, are there others? And there may be. But Paul in no way indicated to us that this is a full list, and it also takes a burden off of us. Right? God is really smart in this. By presenting it to us this way, he does not force us to identify distinctly what gift we have before we do any service. You know, if you have a gift of teaching and you're going to be ordained as a pastor teacher, you need to identify that. Same with an evangelist. I would say same with a deacon. But, you know, all along the way, before you identify that, you serve in various capacities and you'll find out. You know, no one knows the day they were born again and saved, oh yeah, I have the gift of pastor teacher. You haven't a clue. Right? You find out later on. But you find out in service of God. I served in the prep school at Grace Bible Church for over 10 years. I think it was there like 12 years. Teaching little brats. Oftentimes just one kid in there or two kids in there. And I remember when I finally gotten, you know, to be an assistant pastor and teach behind Pastor Bob's pulpit, that a member of the congregation asked me and said, you know, how does he determine he thinks he might have the gift of pastor teacher? What does he do? And I said, sign up for prep school. Right? See what you have and teach little kids. If you can make them understand it, you can make anybody understand it. And he didn't want to do that. It was too beneath him, I think. So everything that we do mimics God when we do it right. So Christ would say, love as I love. Christ said, I obeyed the Father. I abided in His love. This is in John 15. And then he turned around and said to us, no, you abide in His love. You follow His commands. Right? Do what I do. Pick up your cross. Follow me. Love as I love. Imitate. Paul writes, it's always my favorite one in Ephesians 5:1, imitate the Father in love. What a heck of a command that is. Imitate the Father in love. And the example given is that He had given us His Son in love. So when we look at giving, although Paul never requested personal support, Paul spent close to 10 years soliciting funds for what is commonly referred to as the Jerusalem collection. This was a collection that he took up amongst the Gentile churches to help the Judean believers, the believers in Palestine, who were facing harder than usual economic times. As had been prophesied by a prophet in Antioch, who was one of the early church prophets, that a famine was coming, and a famine did come. The famine occurred in the mid to late 40s. It always sounds so cool to me. It happened in the 40s, not the 1940s, the 40s. Paul and Barnabas made an initial famine relief visit to Jerusalem in AD 46 and delivered a monetary gift from the church at Antioch. That's in Acts 11. At that time, the Jerusalem church expressed the hope that the believers associated with Paul, because Paul wouldn't stay in Jerusalem, that Paul would be sent to the Gentile churches through Asia, through Greece and Rome eventually. They told him, don't forget the poor, as in Galatians 2:20. And Paul said that he was eager to remember the poor. And think about this, for 10 years, he worked on accumulating a gift to give to the Jerusalem church. The collection effort was successfully completed in AD 57. He left Jerusalem in 46. So 11 years later, he delivers the funds to the Jerusalem church. In Romans 15:26, Paul states that the churches of Macedonia and Achaia is where Athens and Corinth are, were pleased to make a contribution for the poor among the saints in Jerusalem. But we find in Luke's account that there were believers were really delegates. Paul had actually created a giving delegation. He created a group and said, you guys are in charge of collecting and bringing it to Jerusalem with him. So he created a group. There were delegates from Berea, from Thessalonica, from Derbe, from Asia. The church of Philippi was without a delegate, which Luke himself fulfilled. Corinth also didn't have a delegate, and probably Paul filled that. The fundraising of this effort demands or requires enormous investments of time and energy, and the need was genuine. What had happened in Jerusalem is that there was famine, and therefore there was persistent food shortages, there was double taxation, there was overpopulation. In the mid-40s, Claudius, the emperor of Rome, had kicked out all the Jews. And we find out by the historian Tacitus that the reason why he wanted all the Jews gone is because they kept rioting over a certain man named, he writes, Crestus. But we all know that he meant Christos. That there were Jews and Jewish believers that were, you know, fighting with one another. And Claudius said, all of you out. And where are they going to go? Priscilla and Achaia were a part of that group. They had been kicked out of Rome. And where do you go? You go to Palestine. People retired. Like they do today, Jewish people, when they retired, moved to Palestine. So you have an overpopulation. You have a famine. You have the church having to pool their assets together in Acts 2 and Acts 4 just to survive. And the constant need of the mother church to support missionaries, pastors, and those who they would send out to parts to evangelize. And so there was this enormous need. And here, you know, why do we need to know this? Well, it's the background to 2 Corinthians 9. Paul said to the Corinthians volunteered to give, and then it seems like they didn't follow through. They volunteered to give to the church of Jerusalem. They told Paul that they would. And then they were slow about it. And so he writes to them, verse 6. Now this I say, he who sows sparingly shall also reap sparingly. And he who sows bountifully shall also reap bountifully. Let each one do as just as he has purposed in his own heart, not grudgingly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. And God is able to make all grace abound to you, that always having all sufficiency in everything, you may have an abundance for every good deed. As it is written, he scattered abroad, he gave to the poor, his righteousness abides forever. Again, God is the example. Now he who supplies seed to the sower and bread for food, that's God, will supply and multiply your seed for sowing and increase the harvest of your righteousness. You will be enriched in everything for all liberality, which through us is producing thanksgiving to God. And where is the thanksgiving coming from? Well, when those poor in Palestine, in the Jerusalem area, receive this gift, they're going to be extremely thankful. So when we give and help and serve and comfort, if we're doing it for the right reasons, under the power of God, by means of our love for God, and therefore our love for the brethren, our thanksgiving is to God. Right? Who gave me the ability to love like He loved? He did. Who gave me the ability to joyously show mercy and comfort somebody and give to them, love them, and lay down my life for them, and be patient with them, and be forbearing with them, and be forgiving of them? Who gave me that power? But what happens when in our own souls we go into our own old self? The old self. How forgiving is he or she? How gracious? How giving? How forgiving? How understanding? How comforting? He has none. He or she has none of that. a fallen thing that God didn't come to this earth to rehabilitate. He came to this earth to kill it. And He did on the cross. So, it's thanks to God that happens. Who gave me or you the ability to be gracious? God did. And the receiver of that graciousness knows that by the power of God, He has used you to give to them. And so their thankfulness is to God as well. And not even to us who do the service. And we shouldn't look for it either. It's another trap, and it's a trap of the self. Think how cunning the self is. The self will say, look, give to them, be gracious to them, do for them. And man, oh man, if they don't say thank you promptly, then cut them off. Right? So what's the sin nature doing there? Let's act like we're good Christians, but in fact, we have this ulterior underlying motive that we're going to be worshipped because of our goodness. Right? We don't do good for the hope of receiving thankfulness or even being recognized. None of that stuff matters. That's all human, worldly stuff. Why do we do what we do? Because God is wonderful. And He has given us the ability to be like Him, to be wonderful. For the ministry of this service is not only fully supplying the needs of the saints, verse 12, but is also overflowing through many thanksgivings, notice, to God. Right? Not to the people, but to God. Because of the proof given by this ministry, we will glorify God for your obedience to your confession of the gospel of Christ, and for the liberality of your contribution to them and to all. And see, Paul is saying here, now, we know that you promised a financial gift, and I'm coming to collect. He does. Because his heart, he doesn't here say, well, you know, they didn't want to give, let it go, let go and let God, Paul, and he's an apostle now. So, you know, none of us can go to people and say, you know, give me money for the church or for the poor. He has the authority to do this. And in his heart, which is right, because it's recorded in the Word of God, he is not going to let the Corinthians, who everybody knows what they promised to give, because Paul bragged about them to the other churches in Macedonia. He bragged about them. And what he said about the Corinthian church motivated the Macedonian churches to be gracious as well. And, you know, what would have happened to the early church if Paul had let that promise by the Corinthians that had motivated many people to just kind of fall apart? And so he demanded that they do so. And you can see here in his writing that he is pushing them towards it. To being what? And again, he's an apostle that's training the people in the church and training us by writing it down, is that we have to be gracious. It's not an option. Right? It's the same with everything in the Christian way of life. Do you have an option to love? Do you have an option to be gracious? Is it an option? Not anymore. Now that you're the new humanity in Christ, we are called to walk in a manner worthy of the calling with which we have been called. And that demands graciousness. Now, as I said, we're doing spiritual gifts. There are some who have a gift in this. But of course, with all of these gifts, if we don't live a spiritual life, they're not going to function. They'll lay latent within us. We ourselves have to mature. When we mature, when we strive to learn and be like Christ, then as we mature by faith, then we will see something in us that is an obvious gift. And I think, you know, the Holy Spirit within us, it says in Romans 8 that He bears witness with our spirit that we are the children of God, and if sons, heirs also. And part of that inheritance is our spiritual gift. So if the Holy Spirit is bearing witness to our inner spirit that we are children of God, I would say somehow supernaturally He would witness to you or bear witness of whatever is your gift. Again, it doesn't have to have an actual label. I don't have to have a hello, my name is, and this is my spiritual gift tag on my shirt. some of these gifts, they seem to overlap a little bit. All right. So verse 13, because of the proof given by this ministry, they will glorify God for your obedience to your confession of the gospel of Christ and for the liberality of your contribution to them and to all, while they also, by prayer on your behalf, yearn for you. And yearn for you how? Meaning your spiritual life. And, you know, the they that he's talking about are the poor in Jerusalem who are going to receive the gift. So they're also going to yearn for you, meaning your spiritual life, because of the surpassing grace of God in you. And then he says, and this is great, just, you know, here Paul has gone on about God loves a cheerful giver. We have to give. God provides seed to the sower. If you sow stingily, you will have little. If you sow abundantly, you'll have much. And then he says, thank God for his indescribable gift. You know, before we end this little writing, this segment, this paragraph about giving, I'm going to turn your attention to the cross of Christ. What did God give? Why do you have what you have? Why do you have life? Why can you say that you have eternal life? Why when people are in the whole, all throughout the world are scared of dying, you're not? That you have a hope, right? That you don't have to get everything out of life in this life. In fact, concerning our entire lives into eternity, whatever we're going to glean out of life during this initial segment of it, which is really our infancy before we die, will not be much. How much will we accumulate? How much knowledge will you have of this scripture by the time you die compared to 100 million years from now in eternity? Right? Because this isn't going away. Right? We're going to all have our nice Bibles in heaven too for all of eternity. And how will we continue to learn of God in the depth of God in our Lord for all of eternity? I personally believe so. So, you know, what do we get out of this life? Is the beginning. The beginning. And here we have, even in this infancy, in this beginning, the ability to see and learn who Christ is and be like Him, which is astounding to us, right? You know what you are at the depth of yourself, your old self. It's none good, not good. What we were. Enemies of God, children of disobedience. How many ways does God describe us in terms that are not flattering in the least? Fallen creatures. So giving, therefore, must be generous and without fear, for God will supply seed to the sower. We get fearful that we're going to give too much and then go without. That will never be the case. If you're giving for wrong reasons, that might be the case, and God would teach you a lesson there. But meaning that graciously, because I want to glorify God, because I want to help, you can't outgive God. He will always supply seed for the sower, and that takes faith. One does not have to be rich. Think about the widow's mite. The widow gave 2 copper coins. Christ said she put more in that treasury than all the rest combined. If God gives material to you and everyone He has, we are able to be gracious with it, even if we only have a little. God will provide, but that doesn't mean the standards of someone that we would call rich by society standards. Society standards are, well, you know, it's comparative. We were in this man's house last night that hosted this event, and I can't imagine how much that place cost. He had a garage full of classic cars. Polished Corvettes from the 60s, other cars, Buicks, all old cars, a couple of hot rods, beautiful things, beautiful, beautiful. So this guy has money. Right? But when I think about it, now I go back to, you could have fit my apartment in his bathroom. Okay, that's fine. But don't I have a place to live? Don't I have a roof over my head? Don't I have comfort? Don't I have a car? I have two. All right, they don't look like his, but they work. Do I have food? Do I have sustenance? Do I have a lot? I do. I have enough that I could get enormously fat. I'm fat enough as it is. But we have so much abundance, even when we don't have much. I saw a speech by Dinesh D'Souza, who's from India. If you know this guy, he's a conservative speaker. And he said he couldn't wait to come to the country where the poor people are fat. He just had to see it for himself. Because when you're one of those untouchables in India, you ain't fat at all. Because you have nothing, the poor in India. But here the poor have... We stop at Starbucks here in town every Sunday on our way in, and there's a homeless guy out in front of Starbucks with an iPad and a Starbucks in his hand. He's got a clean, fresh Starbucks in his hand every morning, and he's got an iPad, and he's got a shopping cart. God bless America, man. I mean, that is, you know, the waving waves of grain. Like, seriously, we have so much abundance here. All of us, with what we have, little or a lot, we have exactly what God wants us to have. Exactly. If you could have had more, there's a bunch of rich people at this party last night, and we overheard some of them talking. They're in business, they're in this or in that. I've never in my whole life had an acumen for making money. Never in my whole life. I'm a little kid, someone give me a dollar to be gone in 10 minutes. I couldn't say, I didn't care about it. I don't know. No acumen for it. Therefore, I am not rich in the least. But I'm rich in other ways. Sometimes I get down on myself saying, you know, I wish I could have made more and I could have provided more for my family and blah, 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 blah. But I couldn't. It's just not who I am. So what did God do with me? He didn't, like, give me those things that I'm not. He gave me the things that I am. And all of us are like that. Whatever you have, the gifts that you have, there's a great variety of them. But we're all one body. We have one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one Father who is over all and through all and in all. Think about how rich you are to be able to say that God of the universe is your Father, that His Son, Jesus Christ, is your brother and your husband, and that you have eternal life. And forget about riches in life. I'll be hanging out in the New Jerusalem for all of eternity. He built me a house in heaven. That's good enough for me. I got to tell you, some days it's not good enough. And that's just when I get selfish. But all of us do it. All of us, the sin nature says you don't have enough. You need more. The sin nature says you need to strive for more. And you need to tell him. Eventually you come to out of the misery of it and say, tell that sin nature to shut up and get back in his hole, get back in his grave, because we all have enough. Some weeks ago, I said that if God does supply you with material abundance, it's because you're gracious. And I need to clarify my meaning. Because you're gracious does not mean that you will be rich. It's not a guarantee. And again, rich is relative. It's all relative. I'm sure Jeff Bezos, if he walked into that guy's house last night, would have said, yeah, it's kind of small. Right? It's all relative. Anyway, graciousness does not guarantee material abundance. What I said a couple of weeks ago was that if God supplies you, not ill-gotten gains, not any of, meaning God has blessed you materially, it's because you are gracious, no matter how much you have. God expects us to invest what we have. Remember the parable of the minas. Some received 10, another guy received 5, another guy received 1. All of them were to invest it. Now think about that. Does it mean that some of us in the Christian life receive 10, and some of us receive 5, and some of us receive 1? And when it comes to the spiritual assets, we're all co-equal and co-eternal, that's Trinity. We're all, you know, we have equal privilege and equal opportunity. But some of us have been given a capacity, say like a Billy Graham, right? Everybody knows that guy and evangelized and saved countless souls. Who knows? But that guy was gifted with, let's say he was 10. And then you've got an evangelist who's, you know, maybe gone to a few places and he's been able to evangelize maybe a few hundred people instead of a few million. That could be the one. But to God, what he's looking for in both is faithfulness. I said, there's a, as I said, in First Chronicles, I said this, I think, last week, there's a listing of kings of Israel, stewards of Israel, certain soldiers who were guards, servants, and even down to those who were weavers. They were weavers of linen. And you say, why is God telling me this, that there are these people? Like it's actually quite boring and hard to follow. You can't pronounce their names and all of it. But if we look at it as, here's the king of Judah, or Israel, Judah in Chronicles. Here's the king of Judah, and here's the lowly weaver. And both of them, like the king is up front, his decisions affect the whole nation. Right, you find in Israel that when the kings are bad and idol worshippers, that the people become bad and idol worshippers. He has an amazing impact on the people around him. And let's say he's got 10 minutes. And here's the lowly weaver who maybe affects 10 people in their entire lives. And say they've got 1 minute. When God looks at them both, he's looking for faithfulness. If the one who has 10 minutes only lives like he has one, in other words, think of it as a capacity of like a water capacity. Instead of 10 minutes, let's say you're 1,000 gallons. That's your capacity that God gave you. But yet you're only living at 500 gallons and you use the other 500 gallons for you. Your heart's divided between God and you. And here's the person who has a pint. That's his capacity, or 1 minute. And that pint is overflowing with faithfulness to God. Which one does God is pleased with and which one is blessed? When Christ told the parable of the sower, he said some, when he talked about the good soil, some will reap 100, some will reap 60, some will reap 30. And what he doesn't give us a lot of detail on that, but it's kind of like the minutes. Some of us have been given the capacity for 30, whatever that is. Some of us have a capacity for 100. But if we have to be faithful in whatever amount, whatever effect, whatever ministry we have, be it small or large. And look, if you want the large ministry, and I don't mean being a pastor. I just mean whatever your service is to God. If you want the large one when he's given you the small one, you're out of line. And you wouldn't be effective with the large one, just like you're not effective with the small one. If we distrust what God has given us in this life currently, then we don't trust him. I think of David on the run in the wilderness from Saul, and he writes in his Psalms about how he has to trust God, trust God, trust God. And what's amazing there is David has already been anointed king by Samuel years ago. But not only is he not king, but the king of Israel is trying to kill him. And he has to go hide in Philistia amongst the Philistines. He has to hide in rocks and in caves in the rocks. But as he writes, during all those years, you never really see David. He gets afraid. He says, when I am afraid, though, I will trust in you. We have to trust explicitly what God has given us. So in giving, God, like in everything else, uses himself as the example. And in dramatic fashion, he tells us, after telling us to give with liberality, to give with joyfulness, to sow as much as we can, he turns to himself and he says, thanks be to God for his indescribable gift. Right, you could never match God in giving remotely. But we can mimic him in whatever we have. All right, now, some people have a gift in that area. Again, if we don't grow up spiritually and become mature, if we have that gift, or whatever gift we have, it's not going to function. So while we're searching for to identify what our spiritual gifts are, we have to do anything and everything in service of God, you know, whatever he puts in front of us. And then we will discover it as we grow in grace and knowledge. All right, next we have the gift of mercy, which is eleo. It's almost eleo. I said that with a stutter. It's easy to stutter on this one. Eleo, eleo. It almost sounds like mercy. That's why I put the pronunciation up there. I think it's a beautiful word. It means to feel sympathy or pity for another. The same word, it's used all throughout the Gospels of people asking for Jesus to show them mercy. For those who needed healing, and others asking Jesus to show them mercy. We see Paul stating that though he was the chief of sinners in 1 Timothy chapter 1, that he was shown mercy by God. We hear that God's throne is a place of grace and mercy. Same word. And so we're to be merciful. God shows sympathy. Right? In that passage in Hebrews 4, where it says, approach the throne of God with boldness so that you'll find mercy and grace in time of need. It's right before that. It says, we don't have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses. Sympathize. That's mercy. It's pity. But it's not pity in the modern sense where, you know, I really feel bad for you. It's pity in the sense of what it used to mean. And that sympathy and care. Like real care. And that's it's an emotional word, by the way. I say, I have sympathy for you very coldly. It doesn't go together. You cannot be cold comforter. You can't be a cold comforter. I mean, there's a definite emotional part to it. All right, that's the gift of mercy. I'm not saying much on that. I think we all kind of understand what that means. I don't think we need a lot on that. Then there's the gift of faith. Now, this one's an interesting one because, again, we're all to have faith, and it would seem in some ways that if you had a gift of faith, you'd have an unfair advantage over the rest of us. But that may not be. It may not. It just may be that in certain situations you have the ability to exercise faith when many of us would falter. I don't know. Even when saying that out loud, it doesn't seem to make sense. And it's because of that, there's a lot of commentators and theologians who believe that this was a temporary gift and that it was given in the early church and like tongues and miracles and healings, it was removed. however, if we say there's no gift, if the gift of faith was temporary, perhaps the gift of mercy or the gift of exhortation is temporary. And so it's likely that it is a permanent gift, although I wouldn't know how it actually functions apart from having faith. Now, we all know what it means to have faith, as many times we have lacked faith. Faith in what? Faith in God's doctrines, faith in God's promises. And so all of us are to have mountains of it, mountains of faith. All of us are. Faith that moves mountains. All of us are to have it. And so if this is a, and this is up to you, because again, we don't have a lot of detail in the Word of God, and you know, I try not to give opinion. And I think, you know, each time you go through these gifts, you might get a different opinion, depending on how you read it. Like, I was very convinced that people had more than one gift. And then the next day I studied and I looked a little bit more and I'm like, I think everybody only has one gift. And then I come back to it again and maybe people have more than one. I don't know. It's not told to us strictly. And if it's not, that's okay. If God doesn't strictly tell us that everybody has only one, then we don't need to know that. All right. And lastly, and I think we'll just skip over that, There's the discerning of spirits, which would definitely be temporary. 1 Corinthians 12:10. And as I've given you these gifts, I've been comparing both Romans 12 and 1 Corinthians 12. 1 Corinthians 12:10 has the discerning of spirits. It was important in the early church to have people who had the gift of discerning if someone was a false teacher. Satan tried to counterfeit the work of God in the Word of God. The first attempt at this was Gnosticism. We've talked about that quite a bit in the past. This it was a conglomerate of various religions, including Christianity, Greek philosophy, Eastern religion, and it was put together in a way that appealed to the intellect, hence not, gnosis, which means knowledge. They're called Gnostics. Well, what about today? We have false teachers today, but we have this today. We have the Word of God. They didn't have this yet. So if anyone's a false teacher, I could say, well, whatever you're teaching, if it's not in here, I don't buy it. Even if it's an opinion, and it's a good opinion, it's an opinion. It's not. It has to be here. So God has blessed us with the full revelation of His Word from Genesis to Revelation. It has covers on it, so it's limited. So if someone comes along and says, well, I have a new doctrine that's not in the Bible, I say you're a false teacher. And the Bible writes a lot about false teachers. 1 John, 1 Peter chapter 2. I'm sorry, 2 Peter chapter 2. Peter is, that whole chapter is about false teachers. And he takes the gloves off when he writes that one. It's a magnificent put down, if you will, of false teachers. So as John writes in 1 John 2 and 1 John 4, that we have the written word to give us discernment. If someone comes along with a falsehood, we can discern it. There are no more prophets and no more apostles. So if someone comes around and says, I'm a prophet, we have to determine you're a false prophet. There are no prophets. So you're false just by saying that. There's no more apostles. Apostles laid down the blueprint. The blueprint is here. It's laid down. So no one can add to this. No one can take away from it. We have it. Thank God we have it. Thank God. You imagine if we had to be wise, like only some of us who had incredible wisdom could know the thoughts and mind of Christ. God would do with none of that, for obvious reasons. All of us have the Word of God. And we keep plugging at it. Some of us know more of it than others. That's fine. We're all going to get there. But you just don't neglect it. Don't neglect the study of this for any reason. There's no reason to neglect it. No reason. So that comes to the end of spiritual gifts. What we did not include were deacons, because deacons isn't listed as a gift, it's listed as an office. I would imagine that a deacon would have the gift of either helps or leadership. There is a gift of leadership that we looked at. Elders, presbyteros, that's mentioned several times in the New Testament, and also overseers, which are episcopos. And that's episcopos is where we got the word bishop. Now, that became bishop. And the word for deacon, diakonia, that's where we got the word deacon from. and still, there's no indication that we have an exhaustive or full list of all the spiritual gifts. People have, in their writings and in their teachings, classified these gifts in a dozen different ways. Speaking gifts, miraculous gifts, serving gifts. And, I think there's a good reason that we want to categorize as much as possible. Like us who work in the Scripture and teach it, it can help with learning if you categorize it. But Paul doesn't categorize it. Paul doesn't say, well, look, here are the speaking gifts. And as I said, the two long lists that are in 1 Corinthians 12 and Romans 12, they don't match. And so he's not categorizing them. And I think there's a good reason for this. And we read 1 Corinthians 14 tells us how the Corinthian church, who were extremely blessed with the gift of tongues and the gift of prophecy, were fighting with one another over who got to speak and when. They would speak over each other. You can imagine an assembly like this where, you know, someone's teaching and then you stand up and give a prophecy. And when you stand up to give your prophecy, this guy over here says, I'm going to speak up and speak in tongues. And this guy over here is going to speak up and give another prophecy. And they're all trying to talk over each other. And then the teacher's probably teaching louder to talk over you. And it's chaos. And so Paul writes to them about that. And says to them, look, why don't you just take your turns and have deference for one another? Right? Why do you have to speak first? Why do you have to speak loudest? And it's because the diversity of gifts can lead us to pride and say, I'm better at tongues than you. I'm a better teacher than you. I'm a better server than you. I encourage better than you. And yet some, they may. I don't know how you measure it. Only God can really measure it. Let's take the gift of exhortation. Someone says, I'm a better exhorter than you are. How do we measure this? Is there a scientific way? Is it a blood test? Do we take an x-ray? How do we measure it? Some have 10 minutes, some have 5 minutes, some have 1 minute. Some produce 100-fold, some 60, some 30. Who cares? Serve Him in humility. It's the number one enemy of all human beings. As I said to Chris the other day, I was like, you know, the number one problem with the church is that there's people in it. It's the only problem we have is people. And why is that? Because in each of us, myself included, pride sneak in. The flesh, the cunning little jerk inside me, the flesh will sneak in and make me proud over something and cause sin. Well, I acquiesce. I'm the one who sins. And this is another case with spiritual gifts where we could fight with one another. But Paul doesn't give us this diversity so that we would be, you know, 100 separate Christians. Right? There's the exhortation church. There's the giving church. You know, we'll get all our similar gifts together and have our own different local assemblies. It doesn't work, does it? If the whole body were an eye, where would the hearing be? Right? So let's say you've got a church that's got 100 pastor teachers in it. I don't want to go there. They're probably all fighting with each other who's going to teach this Sunday. And then you go to another church and all of them have the gift of giving. You might want to go there and say, I have the gift of receiving. But no, God put various gifts in each local assembly. Do you think a billion trillion years ago that He knew who would attend Grace and Truth Ministries? Or the First Baptist down the street? Or any of the other 100 churches that are in Salem? That He knew this? Of course He did. We're all here, like, I mean, right? I was kind of forced to come here. We all kind of were when you think about it. Right? You weren't forced to come here today, but no, you end up in places like you can really see how God guides you to be there. And maybe so, maybe God guides you to leave and go to another place. Maybe so. But if you go to another place, it must be a place where the truth is taught. Because that's the whole purpose of the church, is to train people to be like Jesus Christ. And the way that we do that is we teach you His Word and give you an opportunity in the body to serve one another with your spiritual gifts. You have an opportunity to do that here. And so, last point. We should not be so fascinated by the individual gifts that we forget the main reason why Paul listed them. To what? To remind us that they unite us in our ministries in the one body. hands, feet, eyes, ears, lungs, heart. Right? We're just like the human body, as Paul said. But it's one body. Corinthians says that the Holy Spirit bestowed these gifts as He willed. So the gift that you had, you didn't apply for it. You didn't choose it. It was given to you at the moment of salvation. It's up to us to discover it and find out what it is. And actually, let me back off of that. It's up to us to function in it, and we don't have to actually determine in every case an actual name for it. Not in every case. In some cases, I think it's necessary. Right? If you're going to hold an office as a leader, you know, and you have, I don't know, if you're going to hold an office in any capacity, you should know and be prepared for it. We don't just willy-nilly say, all right, who wants to be the leader this week? You know, that's courting disaster. All right, leaders, teachers, they need to be gifted in certain ways. So if we misinterpret this, it will lead to division. And we know this because it did in Corinth. In Corinth, some loved the teaching of Paul. Others loved the teaching of Peter. So, you know, and I'm sure that they argued with one another that Peter walked with the Lord. Paul never even met him. You know, Peter's better. Paul, Apollos was the list that he gives. Apollos taught there in Corinth, and people liked his style, maybe a little bit different, and they said they were of Apollos. And Paul writes to them, did Apollos die for you? Did I die for you? You know, who are we all of? God provides. Paul said, I planted, Apollos watered, God's causing the growth. Right? None of us are important. But all of us are used, if we'll allow God to use us. Let's pray. Thank you, Father, for your word. And thank you for this teaching on spiritual gifts that you have related to us. We thank you that you have made it clear, and the unity that you so earnestly seek, as there is unity in the Trinity, yet you have three different, you have functions that are different, and yet you are one God, one Lord. And as such, Father, you have given us the ability to be one, though we are diverse. We ask, Father, that your Spirit would open our hearts to the truth and not let pride, and when pride comes, let it be seen, so that we may not operate in it and be humble as you have called us to be. We ask in Christ's name. Amen. All right, we'll take our offering this morning. Let's pray for our offering. We thank you, Father, for the opportunity to give. As your believer priests and children, we give to you and worship you with these gifts. We ask, Father, that we will use them to your glory and by your will. We ask in Christ's name. Amen. Alan was bopping his head. I think he wanted to finish it. All right, let's close in prayer. Thank you, Father, for our gathering. Thank you for providing us a local assembly where we can gather and hear and learn your word. And the final moments of our service are always dedicated to anyone who has not come to believe in Christ as their Savior. And if you have not and you're listening, I beg you to please consider who is the Lord Jesus Christ. He is the God in the flesh. God became a man so that he could die for you. He died on the cross for your sins and mine, for all the sins of the world, so that anyone who believes upon him shall never perish but have eternal life. He's the only Savior in the whole world. Others have done nothing like he has done. In no other religion are you offered salvation without cost. Christ paid the price. by his blood. And so the condition is if you believe to join God's family, you must choose it. It's not by works, but by faith. So believe in Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, and you will be saved. Thank you, Father, and bless us this day. In Christ's name, amen.